All right. Hey, good morning, you guys. A lot of things going on. In fact, this is, I'm going to ask you to maybe consider one other thing, and no one asked me to do this, so I just want you to know. Our philosophy here at Quest is that we would like to be a catalyst, an encouragement, and a compliment to other churches and ministries in the area, and let them be that for us, because we're all in this thing together, right? We're in about the kingdom of Christ being expanded, not about Quest being expanded. We're about his kingdom being expanded both numerically with people and the depth of their heart. And so there are a lot of churches in this area that are committed to that, a lot of ministries like FCA and Young Life. But one that I'm uniquely been watching the last several weeks is a ministry on radio called Joy FM. Now, no one asked me to do this, but a lot of us listen to Joy FM. And this year, they took a risk as they do. They're a listener-supported deal. They don't do advertisements. Thank God. You know, and I love that. But this year, they took a risk, and they were going to do their fundraiser in 3 days. And it was a challenge. And they still need about 1,300 people to give $1 a day. So you add that up, and that's just short of $500,000 that they need. I did the math. It's not hard. And I would say, it was interesting, I was at doing a wedding last night, and it was really fun, and I met this gal at this wedding, and we were talking, and she was there with her date, and I said, well, how long have you guys been dating? And they said, well, less than a week. And I'm like, okay, you're at a wedding, reception already together. Wow, that's okay. And they had found each other online. It was a very interesting conversation. And so I said, I was obviously the pastor, and she goes to a church called Ignite out in Wentzville, a big church. And she goes, well, what kind of music do you do? And I said, well, I don't know how to describe it exactly. And she said, well, like music they do on Joy FM? And I said, yeah, a lot like that. And she goes, oh, yeah, I love that, you know. And if you go around town, how many times do you see those stickers on the back of cars? I mean, it's stunning. Yeah, you've got one, Bob. Yeah, I saw one the other day. It was two on the back. I mean, it was a little overwhelming. But I thought, wow, 400,000 people listen to Joy FM. Many of them believers, many of them not believers. And there is something about music that helps people, you know. And I would just encourage you, if we're going to be an encouragement and a compliment and a catalyst, Joy FM is a partner in ministry. They don't know that. We haven't asked them to be a partner with us. I just want you to know, people listen. So I just want to encourage you to consider being a part of their support if you have the ability, because I think it touches people. It matters. So we're just doing a ton of things in this ministry, but that's one you might consider too. All right, so this morning we are going to start a new series, and we're calling it Prodigal. And the question we're going to ask, and I'm going to ask that question today and over the next several weeks, is ask the question, what road are you on? Where are you at? We're going to try to make it personal. You have to decide. You have to evaluate. Where are you at? What road are you on in this whole thing called the prodigal? Now, we're going to look at Luke 15 for the next several weeks. It's this one chapter. It's one of those chapters that you need to kind of remember. Luke 15, this is the one about being lost and things being found. This is one of those really unique chapters that you need to grab onto. And the real issue here is going to be this, as they're going to kind of highlight, is that we celebrate when lost things are found. We celebrate when lost things are found. Have you ever lost something and you're like so frustrated that you lost it? And then you search and search and search, and finally you find it. And you're just like, yes, you know, I've been looking for this thing. I'm still looking for one thing in my life. You know, there's something I lost a long time ago, and I'm still looking for that thing. And I just will throw a party when I get it. But this is what's going to be all about Luke 15, is going to be celebrating when lost things are found, okay? Now, we've been asking this question all year, and we're going to continue asking it, is what does it look like to love? And we're going to apply that question to this chapter. What does it look like to love? Now, let me just refresh this. We just finished 1 John. In fact, we didn't totally finish it. We'll come back and finish the last few verses. But in 1 John, what was called, here's the deal. Just let me remind you of some of the things it said about love. Look at this in chapter 3, verse 16. It says, by this we know love. If we're asking the question, what does it look like to love? Here it says, by this we know love. Now, let's finish that verse. That he laid down his life for us. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. It's incredible. And then the next line, that we ought to lay down our lives for others. That's what love looks like. God laid down his life for us so that we might do the same for others. Look at this in chapter 4, verse 21. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. That's a commandment the Lord gave us, to love him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, to love our neighbors, ourselves. That is a fundamental core issue in all of life. And if you're going to love God, you've got to love your brother. Now, look at this in chapter 5, verse 2. He kind of turns it upside down. He says, and by this we know that we love the children of God. If we're supposed to love God and therefore love our brother, by this we know that we love our brother, the children of God. Look at this. When we love God and obey his commandments. To love other people means that we need to obey him. To really love means we need to walk with God. To really love other people, we have to first put God in his proper place. And to love him first and foremost with all that we are, and then to love our neighbor as ourselves. And then look at this in chapter 5, verse 3. And his commandments, they are not burdensome. They are not a drag. They give life. Are they always easy? No, but they give life. That's what we learned about love. Now, I want to go to Luke 15. Now, before we go totally to 15, we have to kind of understand what's going on in chapter 14. Okay, so let's look at chapter 14. And what's going on in 14 is this, is Jesus is exacting the cost of being a follower of him. He's kind of saying, guys, here's what it's going to look like. He's been with them long enough. People have been listening by the hundreds, even by the thousands. And there have been all sorts of people from one edge of society to the other edge of society. And he's beginning to say, now here's what it's going to cost to follow me. And he has three things basically he says in this chapter. Is first of all, you have to make God our priority relationship, even over family. In this passage, he says, are you willing to hate your mother and father in order to follow me? Now, he's not saying to us, let's really, really actually hate them, but in comparison to your love for me, are you willing to serve me first, even if your parents don't support it? Are you willing to follow? I'll never forget, Diane and I were doing ministry at the University of Southern California, and Diane started this Bible study with a bunch of gals from Taiwan. And they were just so much fun. And they'd come over, and then finally, at the end of it, the gospel was very clear. And this one gal in particular said, I understand if I make a decision for Christ, that it may cost me my relationship with my family because they're Buddhist. And if I become a Christian, I will be rejected by them. And in fact, my father is a priest in the Buddhist temple. I cannot decide for Christ. I choose my family. That's exactly what Jesus is illustrating here. And it's hard. It is difficult. It is challenging. And so will we make God a priority relationship? Secondly, bearing with the difficulties and oppositions that we will face. If you become a follower of Jesus, there will be difficulties and opposition. And you have to decide, are you going to count the cost? What will you do? And the third thing he says, are you willing to renounce or submit all that you have to his authority? You might say, well, I don't really actually own a house. My name's on the mortgage, but it's actually the Lord's. He can do with it what he wants. I don't actually own a car. It's his. He can do what he wants to. I don't own a boat. That's his boat. And he can do whatever he wants to with it. I'll be a good steward of it, but he actually owns it. Or do we kind of own it? It's kind of what he's asking. And then at the very end, these verses, look at this. He says, salt is good, but if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? The question is, it can't be. And then he goes on in verse 35, it is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. Salt in those days was one of the most sought-after commodities. It was one of the most valuable things. It's what gave taste to food, and it's also what gave preservation to food. And so salt was incredibly valuable to them. And what would happen is this salt usually came from the Dead Sea area, and it would either be corrupted by other minerals and other things and therefore not useful, or because it was so valuable, people were selling it, just like people sell cocaine. because it's so valuable. People make a lot of money. I was just talking to this guy this week about when he was going to the University of Miami and all the money he was making off transporting cocaine up and down the eastern seaboard. It's incredibly valuable material. But because it's so valuable, they have a tendency to lace it with other things, you know, so that they make even more money. And that's what these salt dealers were doing in the early years. They'd lace it with other stuff and make more money, but it became useless. It really wasn't good. And so it was only good to be thrown away. And then Jesus says this, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And he's challenging them, asking them, "Do you have ears to hear what I'm saying? Do you understand it? Will you take it in, or will you be indifferent to it?" He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now look at this, in chapter 15, verse 1, the very next verse, he says this, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him." I don't think it's any accident, right? When Jesus says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear," the people who had ears to hear were all of a sudden tax collectors and sinners. Now, let's talk a little bit about these. Tax collectors, these were people of Israel. These were Jews who had kind of bought into the Roman system. They'd figured out there's a buck to be made here. Okay, the rest of the Jews hated them for what they were doing. They were traitors, they were users, they were the ones who bought into the Roman system. And so because of the Romans, what they were doing is an occupying army, they couldn't afford to do it all on their own. So they taxed people for them to run the government, if you will. And so they began to have taxes on all sorts of things. And if you're a Jew and you're living in Israel, you're like hating this. You're paying these Romans to be your conquerors. They hated every second of it. But because they didn't have enough people to collect all these taxes, they subcontracted it out to these people who to the Jews looked like traitors. And so we know of others, including Matthew, who became a tax collector. And what they do is they would tax you, they would collect the taxes, which you hated doing, but they also, if they could tax you a little extra, they'd do that to make an extra profit. And they were using their countrymen. These people were hated by their fellow Jews. And then there are these other kind of large group of people called sinners, people who did things that violated deeply their moral code. And these were the prostitutes. These were, any other robbers, thieves, you know, whatever it might be, that they were hated and they were rejected. And here it says that the people who had ears to hear were these people. They hated disenfranchised, pushed to the edge people. They were the ones who were listening to Jesus. And look in verse 2. And the Pharisees and the scribes, they grumbled at what Jesus said. They were like mad. They didn't like it. They didn't have ears to hear. Wow. And so they said to Jesus, they said basically generally, "This man receives sinners and he eats with them. He associates with them. He hangs out with them." They were grumbling, like, why would he do that? In the Middle East, to have a meal together, to eat together, was a serious thing to do. It was true last night, I think, at this wedding reception. It was really, you know, wedding receptions are awesome, aren't they? They're just fun. You get a pretty good meal, and people are having fun, and they're celebrating, and they're dancing, and it's a great time. And I got to sit at the table with the parents of the bride, and then the grandparents of the bride. And it was so much fun. The grandparent, he's from Germany. His name's Helmut, and he's a German guy. It was just so much fun to talk. It was just really a relational experience. And that's what Jesus was willing to do with these people, to sit down and be real, sit down over a meal and talk and relate. It's one of the beauties of this life is being able to enjoy food, which we have to have, so we might as well enjoy it, and do it relationally. That's why fast food's so stupid, right? Food was designed to have a relationship over. And we just grab it, throw it down, and get out of there. It's crazy. Most of the world enjoys their meals. We just do it on the fly. Editorial comment. So This man receives sinners and eats with them. These are the guys Jesus is willing to hang with. Wow, now you guys, look at verse 3. It says, so he told them this parable. He's going to teach parables. Jesus taught 35 parables during his life that we have recorded. Now, let me just tell you a little bit about a parable. First of all, a parable is a simple story that's used to illustrate a moral or spiritual principle or lesson. It's usually pretty simple. Sometimes it's been said that there's only one point in a parable. I'm not sure that's exactly true, but I think there's one main point, but the supporting issues are really there, okay? And Jesus, we know in Matthew 12, uses parables for two reasons. One is to reveal truth to those who wanted to know it, but also to conceal truth to those who are indifferent. That's why he says he told parables. He told them all the time. To give truth to those who cared, to conceal truth to those who didn't, because they didn't get it, right? So let's look at these parables that he begins to tell. Verse 4, he says, for what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? Now they're all going to do that. Now, to have 100 sheep, that was a pretty average, normal-sized flock. And if you lost, they're all valuable, right? They're all really important. Anybody see that video this week of that sheep in Scotland, I think it was, that fell down a crevasse, and they pulled it out? It was really funny. I mean, it fell like 30 feet down, and it was stuck, and some hikers came along and saw it down there doing its thing. Ah, you know, and they're like, oh, man, they got safety guys to go down and get it. And they did more to save that sheep than we would do for almost anything. And they pulled it out of there, and it was fine. It was incredible. But what man, having 100 sheep, that one was gone, wouldn't leave the 99 in the open field? Now, the picture here, they would have known that he would have left them with some other shepherds. He wouldn't have left them all alone. But he would have said, oh my gosh, let's put them in an open country where it's safe. You stay with them. I'm going to find the one. And he's saying, who wouldn't do that? And they said, well, of course. That's what a shepherd does. Of course they would do that. Then in let's go to verse 5. And it says, and when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders. Why? Maybe because it's injured. Maybe because it's tired. Maybe because the life's been really difficult for this sheep. Maybe because it's scared. Whatever. He lays it on his shoulders. And look at this little word, rejoicing. He puts it on his shoulders, rejoicing. He's so happy that he found his sheep. You can almost think, well, you had 99 others. What's the big deal? You know, why don't you be just satisfied with them? Because they all matter to him. It's all a big deal to him. And he finds it, and he puts it on his shoulders, and he rejoices. And it says, and when he comes home, I love this part, when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, and he's saying to them, hey, you guys, rejoice with me. He didn't just rejoice himself. He gathered them all together, and he rejoices, and he says, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Wow, I feel so much better. I'm throwing a party. Come over. You know, and maybe it's a potluck. You know, he says, hey, bring your Swedish meatballs, you know, or probably not Swedish meatballs, but, you know, just bring over your stuff and we'll throw a party. I feel so much better. It's just a story. They understand that. But he's illustrating this. And then he tells us what he's saying. Look at this in verse 7. Just so, I tell you, Jesus says, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need or think they don't need any repentance. There will be more excitement in heaven when one person says, oh my gosh, I need Jesus. My life's a wreck. I'm on a road that is a dead-end street. I need an answer. I need help. I need something to deal with the emptiness of my heart. I need to turn and repent. I need to turn and go a new direction. I need to change my mind and my heart. God, I need you. Where I've been headed needs to change. And he says there's going to be a party in heaven like you and I have never imagined, over this one sinner who turns. Wow. He follows that up, I think, with another story. The same story, just kind of in a different context. And it says this. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? Of course. If you only had 10 coins, that's kind of the feel here, that this woman is probably living on her own. In that day, that would have been terribly difficult to live on your own as a woman. And if all she owned were 10 silver coins, and these silver coins, the Greek word here is drachma, which probably is equal to a denarii in Jewish terms. And a denarii was a one-day worth of salary. It was enough to buy one sheep, one lamb, or maybe one-fifth of an ox. It had great value. It wasn't everything, but you'd hate to lose a whole day's salary, right? In this day and age, I don't know what that represents. If you're young and you're kind of working as a waiter, my son comes home lots of times with about $100, sometimes $200. Once in a blue moon, $300. That's a lot of money, right? And so you'd hate to lose that. If you're on in your career, you probably make more than $300 in a day. But one day's salary matters, right? You only get 365 of them in a whole year, so you'd hate to lose one. And here she is, she's lost a whole day's salary. And so she's like, are you kidding me? And so she lights a lamp because their houses were dark because they didn't have glass windows, and so the windows were small. And so she'd get a lamp out, and she would sweep the house, and she would search everywhere for this thing. And then in verse 9, it says that when she had found it, she calls together her friends, same as the shepherd did, right? She calls together her friends and her neighbors, and she says, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I lost. I'm so relieved. Wow. Jesus is telling this story. He's trying to grab their attention. And then he applies it here. He says, look at this in verse 10. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. One person who finds an answer to the emptiness of life. You know, sometimes I think we get down on people who fill their lives with all sorts of silly, crazy, destructive things. But here's the reality. You have to fill your life with something, right? You can't just be nothing in life. And so you begin to look for answers, look for things to fill your life with. And often people get to a place where they fill it with addictive and destructive things. But they figure it's better than nothing. But eventually you find that even that doesn't satisfy. It doesn't satisfy the deep down issue of the human heart. And so they begin to search for that which gives an answer. You know, it's interesting here. I find that the shepherd and the woman reveal the nature of God. The shepherd diligently searches for this lost sheep. The woman diligently searches for this lost coin. That is the nature of God, to search for lost things. It is his nature to throw parties when he finds lost things, or when lost people get found. When they repent, God throws parties for them. That is his nature. Wow. So let's go back and ask the question, what does it look like to love? What does it actually look like to love? It seems to me that love is this. Love is celebrating when lost people are found. Because it's not just a religious activity, it is an eternal activity. It is a real activity. It matters in eternity for the souls and the lives of people. If there is an eternity, and one of them is an eternity in the presence of God, and one is outside of his presence, if that's real, then this matters. And that love is celebrating when people who have been lost have been found. It is throwing a party for them. And because of that, right? So it seems to me we come down to this very last question. What road are you on? Or maybe, let me ask it this. So therefore, what now? What do we do with this? Who am I? Who are you? And it's really one question. Who are you? So here's the answers. First of all, are you the one who needs a party? Are you needing a party? Where are you at in life? Maybe you feel like, you know, I'm just so lost. We say that we want to be a church where the skeptic and the inquirer can come, and I mean that with every bone of my body, that they're welcome to be a part of it and to say, man, I'm a person looking for a party. I'm looking for some place to celebrate and for a reason to celebrate, because the emptiness of this life is starting to wear me out. The judgment of other people is starting to wear me thin. I'm tired of trying to make up life and make up the answer to it. It's getting to me. I'm just tired of it. Are you a person that needs a party? Do you need to know that God wants to throw a party? Because to be able to say you've been found in Christ, that he's got the answer. Are you needing a party today? If you are, I'm glad you're here. And I hope you find the answer to that in Christ and in his people. Let me ask, or are you a party thrower? Are you a party thrower? I mean, really throw a party for people who are lost? Are you a party thrower? This is a beautiful thing. God is a party thrower. That's what he does. He searches out lost things, and when he finds lost people, he throws a party. That's what he's all about. He asks his friends and his neighbors to come over, and let's rejoice over this person who's been found. God is a party thrower, and he's good at it. You ought to see the party he's going to throw in heaven. It's called the Marriage Supper of the Lamb. It's going to be a blowout party. It is going to be incredible. It's not going to be a drunken orgy. It's not going to be something weird. It's going to be awesome. You ever been to a party you just said, that was so much fun. It was so life-giving. It was so full of beautiful things, as opposed to some of the other parties you've been to in life. I'll never forget one party I went to in college with all my roommates. And after a while, we couldn't find our fourth roommate. He couldn't be found. Until we found that the bathroom door was locked and the water was running. And we had to break in the door. And he was drunk in the bathtub and it was filling up. And my other roommates were so disgusted. It was in the winter and they drug him out of the bathtub, down the stairs, across the snow to our apartment, up the stairs into our apartment, and threw him in his bed and went back to the party. That's a good time for you. It's not that kind of party. Have you ever been to one? It was so much fun. People loved each other. They rejoiced. There was purpose. That's the kind of party that God is throwing. Or maybe third, let me ask you, are you a party pooper? I know it's a little, but really, you know what? Guess what? We're going to find here that the scribes and the Pharisees were total party poopers. They forgot to celebrate that which is important. They were celebrating something else. They were celebrating their own self-righteousness, their own religious ability. That's what they wanted to rejoice in. They wanted to say, look, we're doing so much better than these other people. Are you kidding me? You see those sinners and those tax collectors that are hanging out with Jesus and having dinner with him? Those guys are the dirty guys. Those are the ones who need to be judged. We're the ones who have it together. I'm not going to celebrate those guys hanging out with Jesus. I'm going to tell them they're bad, and Jesus, you're as bad as they are for hanging out with them. That's what they were saying. And we will celebrate our own righteousness, our own religiousness, our own goodness, their own piety, when actually they're the ones who are the most lost of all. Because they had no need for Jesus. They had no need to be anything but themselves. So which one are you? Are you in need of a party because Christ offers himself every day for you who need a party? Are you a party thrower? Do you kind of join into this God thing and be what he's all about? Or are you a party pooper? And you celebrate yourself in your own righteousness, your own religiousness. And it is so easy. You guys, frankly, I have to be honest with you. There have been times in my life where I've looked at myself in the mirror and I've had to admit, I'm a Pharisee. I'm a religious bigot. I have been more enamored with my own religion than I have been with Christ and the people that he loves. And it is so ugly. Francis Schaeffer once said this, that there is nothing so ugly as Orthodox Christianity without mercy and compassion. And I think he's right. And it's so easy to want to be Orthodox, get it right, and forget to love people and to throw a party for people who are lost that have been found. I think that's what he's calling us to. This is the warm-up for next couple of weeks as we talk about the next parable he's going to tell. But I think it's a really important question that we answer is, where are you out on the road? Are you do you need a party? Are you a party thrower? Or are you a party pooper? This week, wrestle with that, okay? In fact, I'd like to give you a minute just to pray. Ask the Lord to kind of dig inside you. Let him do what he wants to do inside you. Convict you of what he wants to convict you of. Encourage you where he wants to encourage you. Deal with you in your heart where he wants to deal with you. Would you let him do that? Okay? Take a minute in the quietness of this room to deal with the Lord. Father, it is so discombobulating to us to observe the fact that the people who had ears to hear were the most disenfranchised and rejected people in New Testament days. But somehow they felt the emptiness of their soul, the emptiness of their own hearts. And they wanted to know you. They wanted to hear what you had to say. They wanted to wrestle with it. And the religious elite didn't want much to do with you. But they wanted to judge you for hanging out with them. And so you told us that God, the Father, is a lot like that shepherd who searches for lost sheep. And a lot like that woman who searches for a lost coin. That's what you're like. And that your heaven, your abode, is the fact that people rejoice when people repent rather than find satisfaction in their own self-righteousness. Father, forgive us for being so enamored with ourselves and not very enamored with you and not very in love with the fact that you are the lover of our souls. Help us to honor you and to love you and to love those whom you love and those who care about having their lives changed and their hearts mended and molded. I pray that we would be more like you, that we would love you deeply and to love our neighbor as we love ourselves.